2 Samuel and the chapter 9. And we have in this chapter the account of David calling Mephibosheth on the basis of a covenant that David had made with Jonathan many years earlier. And David called Mephibosheth to dwell in his house. 2 Samuel chapter 9. And we'll read, please, from the verse 1. 2 Samuel 9 and the verse 1. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant, whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "And Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame in his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertain to Saul and to all his house. Now therefore, and thy sons, and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. And we'll end our reading there, knowing the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own precious word. Turning again to 2 Samuel chapter 9. And we have in this chapter a wonderful gospel picture in the dealings of David with Mephibosheth. And it certainly points to the dealings of Christ with his people. And we'll read together the words of the verse 1. The verse 1, David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" That I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help in the word. And let us seek the Lord's face, please. Our gracious Father, we do thank thee for the living and abiding word of God. And we pray this evening that as the word of God is considered, we pray that thou wilt be pleased to minister to the hearts of each one in this gathering. And we thank thee that thy word is that quick and powerful sword. And we pray that we'll pierce into every heart this evening, and that each one of us will hear a fresh word from thyself. Give that endowment of power of the Holy Spirit of God, we ask in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. I'm sure that all of us in the meeting are guilty of having good intentions to carry out some particular deed. And yet it takes a long time for those good intentions to be fulfilled. It may be an intention to call and visit with someone, but in the busyness of life, that matter gets pushed to the side, and a considerable amount of time lapses before that particular intention is fulfilled. It's not that we have changed our minds, but other things have crept in. And every so often then, that intention comes back to our minds, and we are reminded, I must see to that matter very soon. And I wonder if that's what happened with David in 2 Samuel chapter 9. And many years earlier, he had made a very solemn pledge to Jonathan, and much time had elapsed since then. I'm sure there were many times that David could have dealt with this matter at an earlier stage, and yet for some reason he had not dealt with it until now. And we saw in our studies in an earlier time how David had made a covenant with Jonathan. If you look back with me briefly in 1 Samuel 20, 1 Samuel chapter 20 and the verse 14, 1 Samuel 20 and the verse 14. And here it says, "Thou shalt not only while I live show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not," and notice the use and repetition of this word kindness, "but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies." And Jonathan caused David to swear again. And so between those two friends, there was the entering into a covenant. There was actually another covenant of significance with that family in 1 Samuel 24. 1 Samuel 24 and the verse 20. And here it's dealing with Saul. "Now behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king. The kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Swear now therefore unto me by the Lord that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house." And David swear unto Saul. And there was this covenant then that was entered into, and David made this very solemn pledge to Saul. Many things had happened since then. Both Saul and Jonathan had died. Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, had been put as king in Israel. Remember how David was anointed as king over Judah, but Ish-bosheth was put as king over the remaining tribes by Abner, and that led to a prolonged conflict between the house of David and the house of Saul. After some time then, David was made king over all Israel. And during that time of conflict, many of the family of Saul had been put to death. And when peace was granted to the nation, David had many things to attend to. We have seen some of that in the bringing of the ark to Jerusalem. He had begun to make preparations for the building of a temple. He was busy extending his kingdom. He had a large family to see to. And so there had been this passage of time. But somehow in all of the busyness of life, David was reminded of that covenant that he had made with Jonathan many years before. And as he was reminded of that covenant, He requested to know if any of Jonathan's family remained alive. That answer didn't come straight away, but a servant from the house of Saul was called. And as the question was put to him, is there anyone of Jonathan's family alive? David then was told about this young man, Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan. And when news came of the defeat of the house of Saul, this young boy, as he was a child at that time, had been carried out by his nurse. He was dropped. He was lame in his feet. David was informed of all of this. And as David heard of that then, he said, bring this young man. Bring Mephibosheth to the palace. And on the basis of the covenant that David had entered into with Jonathan so many years before, Mephibosheth was brought to the palace. He was shown kindness. And we have here a great reminder of the story of the gospel, that an account of God's great covenant, as God pledged to his Son in the eternity past that a people would be saved through the work of Christ. On the basis of that great covenant, there is today a people being drawn to Christ. The Lord is dealing in grace with them on the basis of that great covenant of grace. And so we want to look here this evening at David's covenant blessings enjoyed by Mephibosheth. And we want to look beyond that covenant to the covenant blessings that we have in Christ. As we think of this covenant, we want to think first of all of the cherishing in David's covenant. The cherishing, the love that was evident in that covenant. For in 2 Samuel chapter 9, there's great emphasis placed on this issue of kindness, of mercy, of grace. If you look in verse 1 of chapter 9, David asks the question, is there any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Then verse 3, the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? In verse 7, David says to Mephibosheth, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness. I will be favourable to you. I will deal graciously with you. You will become one who is a receiver of great blessing because of love that is displayed through the fulfilling of that great covenant. Now, as we look at Mephibosheth, he certainly does set forth that great truth that the sinner is utterly unworthy in himself. The sinner is utterly undeserving of the kindness of God. Why does the Lord show kindness to the sinner? Because the very word grace has this idea of God giving to man what is so undeserved. And what have we deserved? What have we merited? Destruction. But the Lord deals with the sinner as he brings him into the house of salvation. The Lord deals with him as a Mephibosheth. As we think of Mephibosheth here and this cherishing, the love that David showed to him, I want us to think of Mephibosheth's problem. Because in verse 3, it speaks of how Mephibosheth at the end of the verse was lame on his feet. He was lame on his feet. There had been a fall many years earlier when a nurse dropped him. And from that time of that fall, this young man had been lame on his feet. And I put it to you that Mephibosheth here is a picture of the sinner. As we think of Mephibosheth and David bringing him to the palace, that was certainly a very commendable thing for David to do, to show kindness to that young man. And I don't want anyone to take offence at the words that I'm about to say concerning disability. We are to love and to cherish those that have disability. But in the context here of this passage, Mephibosheth really had nothing to offer to David. Mephibosheth was going to gain much more out of these covenant blessings than David was to gain. As Mephibosheth came to the palace, he could not be a warrior. As Mephibosheth came to the palace, he could not be involved in heavy manual work, because he had this problem. He was lame on his feet. And we want to notice then also Mephibosheth's place in verse 4. It speaks of how he was in the house of Machir at the end of verse 4. That title, that name, has the idea of one that is sold. He is in the house of Sold, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. And the name Lodibar, it refers to a place of no pasture. A place of no pasture. And surely it has this idea there was a lack of grazing there. It surely brings that implication that there was hunger. And there was a lack of good nutrition. Even more than that, there was no shepherd. There was no pasture. There was no shepherd there. And Mephibosheth was one that was hungry in many senses. He was one that wasn't being provided for nutritionally. He had no one really to care for him. Mephibosheth's place. But then there was also his pedigree. And what I mean by that was that this family background of Mephibosheth, outside of the covenant, his family background was not in his favour. For the common practice at that time was that when there would be a new dynasty of kings, the old dynasty would be wiped out. Very often we read of that in the Bible, and that to us might sound extreme or harsh, but the idea was that the new dynasty would be under threat as long as anyone from the family of the former king would live. And so then there was this danger that the family could conspire against the new king. And as you think of that practice of removing all of the family members of the old dynasty, Mephibosheth's pedigree was not in his favour, except for this covenant. Now, as I think of those three details, his problem, his place, and his position, it reminds me so clearly of the sinner. If you turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 5 and the verse 6, and I'm sure these words are very familiar to everyone in the meeting. Romans chapter 5 and the verse 6. Romans 5 and the verse 6. And it says there, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." And I want you to think of yourself here as a Mephibosheth. "For when we were yet without strength, when we were lame on our feet, when we were unable to do anything to please a holy God." Mephibosheth was lame because of a fall. So man in his natural state is lame because of that fall in the Garden of Eden all of those years ago. The sinner's problem. He is without strength. But surely in this portion we also see the sinner's place. In verse 6, "When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." In verse 8, "But God commendeth," or "God demonstrated his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners," while we were sinners, now outside of the house of grace,
sold as Mephibosheth was. Remember, he was in the house of one that had that name, sold.
We were sold unto sin. Sold into enslavement of the devil. We had no shepherd, no pasture to feed on. The sinner's problem, the sinner's place. And then we read in this passage also of the sinner's pedigree. Because in verse 10 of Romans 5, it says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son." What is the sinner like in his natural state? He is at enmity before God. He is, as it were, of the wrong family line. You should think of the family of Saul deserving to be cut off, as we are of the family of Adam. We deserve to be cut off forever. We deserve to remain under condemnation. And therefore, as we think of Mephibosheth, he is a reminder to us of the sinner, of the one that is not yet the Lord's. And yet we come to 2 Samuel 9 and the verse 1. "Is there any left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness?" And surely, in eternity past, as God looked on the portion of mankind, it was as if God said, "Is there any that I will show kindness to?" Out of that company of rebellious, hell-deserving sinners, are there any that will be recipients of grace? In this portion we have beautiful words. In verse 7, David says to Mephibosheth, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake." David didn't say to Mephibosheth, "I'm going to show you kindness because you're a nice man." He didn't say, "I'm going to show you kindness because I somehow feel that you're deserving of this." No. David said to Mephibosheth, "I will show you kindness because of another. I will show you kindness because of another." Why does God show kindness to men and women today? Not because of some latent good in them. Not because there is some spark that has been ignited. But rather, God, seeing all of their weakness and all of their need, he sees the great work that Jesus Christ has done on the behalf of the sinner. He'll show kindness for the sake of Jesus Christ. And God certainly was under no obligation to do anything for the sinner. The only obligation that we can speak of being upon Almighty God is the obligation that he has put himself under because of the covenant that he has made. Being a just God, being a faithful God, as he has pledged, he will be faithful. The cherishing, the love in David's covenant. I want to see then, secondly, the choice in David's covenant. And for as we read through this portion, it's very evident that Mephibosheth didn't arrive one morning at the palace and knock on the door and say to David, "Remember, you made that covenant with my father. I am here to be a recipient of those particular blessings." He didn't say, "I demand that you show me kindness." Rather, it would seem that all the time that Mephibosheth was living in Lodibar, that Mephibosheth lived in ignorance of that covenant. He had no great ambition to come and to live in the palace of David. He never considered coming and seeking out David. And therefore, as far as Mephibosheth being in the palace was concerned, it was all down to the choice of David, as we'll come to see in a moment or two, the call of David. As I thought of that, it reminded me of Isaiah 65 in the verse 1. "I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not." And there is a description of every one of us in this meeting that are born again. We have been, or we can say that we have sought the Lord, but only because the Lord first sought us out. I am sought of them that ask not for me. Remember how Paul spoke of the sinner in Romans 3 verse 10. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, there are many Christians today, and they would like to tell us that they are saved today because of some choice they made. They would like to tell us that they are saved because they had this great desire to come and to be saved. They must then cut out Romans chapter 3 out of the Bible. There is none that seeketh after God. Now, yes, the sinner in coming to Christ does seek out the Lord, but not of his own volition. He cannot. His very nature is against God. His very nature as a sinner is utter rebellion against God. They're all gone out of the way. Every one of us. But that's why the gospel is so vital. And so we have this choice that David made. And it points to the fact that any that are saved today, all the glory must go to God. And surely, this particular passage, Mephibosheth, and him being a type and a picture of the sinner, is something that ought to humble us. But that's what the gospel ought to do. The gospel is to humble us. And we are to recognize, if it were not for God's grace, I would still be in the world. If it were not for God's grace, I would have no desire to be in God's house. If it were not for God's grace, I would have no interest in the things of God. How great is the grace, the unmerited favour of God. And so there is the cherishing in David's covenant, the choice in David's covenant. And following on from that then, there is the call of David's covenant. For there was a summons issued in verse 5. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel. And you have there in that verse 5 the word fetch. David sent and fetched him. And the word fetch there is the idea of stretched out. And as if then David was stretching out his arm to Mephibosheth, inviting him to come, welcoming him to the palace. That word fetched also is the idea of drawn. David was drawing Mephibosheth. The same word can have this idea of wooing. And surely that's what David was doing in this passage. He was wooing Mephibosheth to himself. David had great plans for Mephibosheth. He was drawing him, persuading him, that Mephibosheth might enjoy all of the blessings that were contained in that great covenant. Now you imagine, if Mephibosheth had heard this message from the servant, and Mephibosheth would reply to the servant, "I don't want to leave no pasture. I don't want to leave no Lodibar. I don't want to go to the palace." What a foolish response that would have been. Because this was an invitation to blessing. It was an invitation that the likes of which Mephibosheth had never heard before. And surely that reminds us of the great call that there is in the gospel. It is a call to great blessing. And the Lord then, on the basis of his covenant, he does call sinners. And there is that general call in the preaching of the gospel. As the gospel is preached, it is to be preached to all men. All are to be challenged to leave their sin and to come to Christ. But then there is that very effectual call. As the Spirit of God takes that word that's preached or a word that's read, a gospel tract that is read, the sinner is enlightened and effectually drawn from Lodibar, from the place of no pasture, into God's great palace. Why would Mephibosheth stay away?
Only if he misunderstood all that was contained in that invitation. I think that
Mephibosheth at first did misunderstand. Perhaps Ziba hadn't delivered the message correctly. Because remember how there in verse 3 the king said, "Is there not any yet of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?"
And David then had made it clear to Ziba, "I want to show kindness to this young man." And yet, as Mephibosheth came, he must have been full of fear, because verse 7 says, "Fear not." Mephibosheth didn't understand all that was contained in that great invitation.
But as he came, what glories he was to see in that palace, and we'll come to that in a moment or two. I wonder, is there one in the meeting and you're still unconverted?
The Lord is not calling you to miserableness. The Lord is calling you to blessing. The Lord has great things in store, not because of any good in you, but because of his great promises, his great covenant promises.
There was this call of David's covenant. And I want to see finally then this evening the care in David's covenant. For as Mephibosheth came to meet with David, what blessing there was for him.
Two chief blessings, the blessing of land and the blessing of a place at the table.
In verse 7, David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And if we take the first of those, first of all then, David promised Mephibosheth territory. He promised him land. Evidently, when David had become king over all Israel, the land that belonged to Saul as king had come into the possession of David. And David now then was in a position to say to Mephibosheth, "That is the land that belongs to your family. I will restore it to you." I don't think that was just a couple of acres. Because remember, as we read of Saul many years earlier, 1 Samuel 9 verse 1, it speaks of Saul's father Kish. He was a man, a mighty man of power. And the word power there also is the idea of substance. He was a mighty man of substance. He was a rich man. He had, I presume, many acres, a large farm. And all of that then was now passed to Mephibosheth. He had lost out on it, but now it was restored to him. And as I thought of him losing out on that because of that fall, and then now restored, doesn't that remind us of things that man has lost on account of the fall? When God created Adam, remember how he was made in the image of God. And in the fall, there were aspects of that being made in the image of God that were stripped from him. He had been created in knowledge, righteousness and holiness. What happened in the fall? He lost that knowledge. He lost that righteousness. He lost that holiness. What happens in the gospel? There's restoration of territory that was lost. It is now restored. Colossians 3:10, "You've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Ephesians 4:24, "That you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." In our unconverted state, we were in unrighteousness, uncleanness, rebellion against a holy God. We continually chose, in accordance with the very bent of our nature, to go in the way of sin. But God's grace intervened. And there is this territory But then Mephibosheth was brought to the table. And there's great emphasis on this in the chapter. You have it at the end of verse 7. In verse 10, towards the end of the verse, Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat alway at my table. And towards the end of verse 11, he shall eat at my table. And as Mephibosheth was brought to the table, there was the blessing of feasting. You imagine, as he would sit down at that dining table, Mephibosheth wasn't feeding in the scraps. There was abundance on the table of the king. And all that Mephibosheth would long for to eat, it was there for him. It was all an offer. And isn't that what the Lord offers in the gospel? The Lord in his own ministry likened the gospel to a feast. Matthew 22 verse 4. And we read there of the marriage feast of the king's son. He sent forth other servants, saying, tell them that are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. The oxen and the fatlings. It's speaking of this abundance. You have the same idea in Luke 14, the parable of the great supper. Come, for all things are now ready. And you think of the people in those parables. As they came to the feast, they had no ability to pay. Remember how the maimed came. The lame came. The poor, the beggars came. The blind came. And yet, they were able to partake because all that was in the table was freely given to them. It cost the one that provided, but it didn't cost the one that would partake. And you think of Mephibosheth coming to the table, he had nothing to offer to David. What could a poor, lame man like Mephibosheth offer to the king? But while he could offer nothing, he could partake freely. And isn't that the gospel? What have we, as poor rebellious sinners, to offer to Almighty God? And yet what abundance there is in the Lord's table. Forgiveness. Atonement for sin. A covering for our sin. Assurance of sins forgiven. It's all spread on the table. God's people are commanded to come and partake. Mephibosheth was brought to the table to feast. He was brought to the table for fellowship. Imagine being invited to a wedding feast and all the guests and gather round the tables and no one says anything. It doesn't sound like a great afternoon out. The idea of feasting is very closely associated with fellowship. People communing one with another. And surely as Mephibosheth was brought to the table of the king, he fellowshiped with him. He was brought to know the king. And the more time he spent there, the more that he loved the king. The more that he grew to enjoy the fellowship of the king. And the more we sit at the Lord's great table in the gospel, the more we feast from him and enjoy him. But there's not only this idea of feasting and fellowship at the table, there's also the idea of family. Because in verse 11, at the very end of verse 11, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth was a grown man by this stage, some suggest around 25 years old. But he was, in a sense, adopted into David's family. He was brought to the table and he was treated as if he was one of the sons of the king. In that sense, he was adopted into the family of David. He, by his pedigree, would once have been considered an enemy. But now reconciled, more than reconciled, brought into the family. And as we think of this wonderful gospel portrayal that we have in this chapter, doesn't it emphasize to us all of the appeal that there is in the gospel. How foolish it is for the sinner to stay away. How foolish to remain like the prodigal by the pigs, looking at the husks and longing to eat of those husks when a great table is spread. If there's one in the meeting and you're still unconverted, may you come to Jesus Christ tonight. But surely as we think of this wonderful gospel portrayal that we have here, these words are written for the peace and consolation of the child of God. For if you're a Christian tonight, you are Mephibosheth, utterly unworthy. And perhaps you know something of that unworthiness, and that is a good thing. But I want you to see that the Lord does not want you to remain in Lodibar. The Lord wants you at the King's table. And the Lord wants you to feast there. The Lord wants you to enjoy Him. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The Lord has not saved you that you would remain miserable. The Lord has saved you that you might feed upon Him, that you might see more and more of the great blessings that there are in His covenant. Remember how Paul spoke in Hebrews 13, that God of grace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And these great covenant promises that the Lord has for us to enjoy, they are all sealed by the blood of the covenant, the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, His finished work. As you think of that blood of Jesus Christ, it's accepted by the Father, received. The Father is well pleased with His Son. Why will He not reject you tonight, despite your unworthiness, despite your pedigree and so on? The Lord will not reject you because of the blood of His Son. May we each be found in Christ and enjoy in Him. We trust the Lord will take His word and bless it to all of our hearts.